resume our series on the Lord's Day evenings on the theme of Reformed Biblical Theology. And our text is rather too large to read at once. We're going to be reading selections from it. It begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 and runs to the end of Genesis chapter 5. So you may want to have your Bibles open so that you can follow along with me. We left off in the Garden of Eden after the first mother sin, the great sin that breached the wall and became the outlet and the breaking of the dam of sin and death to pass upon all of humanity, indeed upon all of nature. And we have looked both at the punishment as well as the promise that was given, albeit in very obscure, we might say, ways. Nevertheless, it is there, that embryonic promise. Again, as Stuart Robinson put it so very well, as the oak, perfect and entire, is in the acorn that buries itself in the soil and expands and extends an ever-perfect life till it becomes the gigantic monarch of the forest, so the entire gospel of redemption was in that germinal promise concerning the seed of the woman, which buried in the clods of a wasted Eden, shot forth its life parallel with the growth of humanity. So we return to the clods of a wasted Eden. And we begin to look at God's promise developing from the seed promise, east of Eden, from the ruins of that perfect paradise. The Lord brings a church out of Eden, east of Eden, as we shall see in the language of Genesis 3:24. And God gives revelation. He continues to speak east of Eden, and people exercise faith east of Eden. Now, when we go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through the end of Genesis chapter 5, just before the narrative of the era of Noah and right before the flood, we don't encounter the gospel in its clarity as we do in the New Testament. And we don't need to be awkward about that, and we certainly shouldn't try to force into the minds and upon the lips of these early primitive believers the fullness of the understanding that we now enjoy under the gospel. But make no mistake, there was a gospel there. The gospel was preached from the beginning, and at least in its essence, it was grasped and understood and believed by a church, the same church with which we are connected, as we have sung from Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. Well, let us consider that age, that epoch, from the garden to Noah. From the garden to Noah. First, in fallen Eden, chapter 3, 20 to 24, and then second, in exile from Eden, Genesis chapters 4 and 5. In fallen Eden, then in exile, banishment outside of Eden. God continues to reveal his seed promise, and by the grace of God, there is a church that believes it and puts it into practice in the midst of a world, as we shall soon see, that is increasingly hostile to it. Now, when we go into Eden, as Robinson describes, to dig into the clods of the wasted Eden, and we find that acorn that has just been planted, everything seems to be ruined, everything seems to be lost, but God has made a promise, and lo and behold, there is faith. Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, he had already given her a name. There is Ish in Hebrew, which means man. There is Isha, woman, because she has come from man. But now, and many good and sound commentators, and I think rightly so, interpret this as nothing less than an expression of Adam's faith, prophesying that she will in fact be the mother of all living, because God has promised that she shall travail with sorrow in conception, but she will bring forth a seed. A seed of promise. And so Witsius says that this name, therefore, contains a confession of Adam's faith and shows what Adam taught his children and to what hope he formed them by the word of God, so that as often as he would repeat that name Eve, he would remind himself of his faith in the promise that God had for the seed of the woman. Before we go outside and into exile with our first parents beyond Eden, let us not fail to observe that God clothes our first parents by the skins of a slaughtered animal. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, we don't have in so many words, do we, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ between two thieves. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Nor do we have in so many words, do we, that robe of righteousness that is revealed, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that is freely offered in the gospel. But with the light that we now enjoy, can we not read this verse and see a picture of the substitute, the sacrificed substitute who clothes and covers the nakedness of sinners? And God did this. And finally, God banishes our first parents, in one sense cutting off hope, but in another sense, cutting off hope for the sake of hope. Let's read it again. Genesis 3:22. 2:24, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, and it cuts off. It's an incomplete sentence. To suggest that that is so unthinkable that man should, in a sinful state, partake of the tree of life and end up perpetually frozen in a state of eternal sinfulness. The very thought is it's unthinkable. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now this seems, of course, very dark and grim, and yet God is closing off the way to life by the first covenant and shutting up his true church unto faith in another covenant. And so, dear friends, do not those cherubims, do not those angels with that flaming sword turning every which way to guard the way to the tree of life, does this not tell us that the way to life is no longer by the covenant of works, no longer by the keeping of God's laws, but we're shut up unto another covenant, another plan? Now, as we consider this age from the giving of that first promise in the garden and the punishment and the banishment until just before the coming of Noah, we turn now to look at the period in exile from Eden, Genesis 4 and 5. First, we look in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 4 that God, both in common grace and all the more in saving grace, stays true to his promise. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Cain, as we shall see, is not a part, at least of the true spiritual church, but he is born into this world. God has opened the womb. But in verse 2, there is another child. And this child is not just the recipient of common grace, he is the recipient of saving grace. His name is Abel. She bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And now, in verses 3 to 7, we observe, once again, bloody animal sacrifice. Now, even more clearly, it is sacrifice offered to the Lord on the altar. First instance of the altar recorded in Holy Scripture. So we see the bloody animal sacrifice instituted by God very, very clearly, and the way of gospel faith is set forth. Verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So they're both worshiping. They're both in the visible church, we would say. They're cultivating the ground one more directly, the other more indirectly, but they're both developing the goodness and the blessings that God is yet granting to humanity, albeit under sin and death. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now we would conclude, in the absence of a fuller explanation, we would conclude that God had made his will clear to both brothers concerning what sacrifice would be pleasing to him. Because, as the principle of Romans 5 indicates, that there is no sin where there is no law. But if there is sin, then there is law. It's presupposed. The Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Clearly, God had in some way revealed to these men the way in which they were to pay homage to God, to worship him. We have here nothing other than the presupposition of what we would call the regulative principle of worship. It must be the blood sacrifice, the substitute upon the altar, which points, of course, as we know, to the one who would be sacrificed in that perfect and climactic way, once and for all, to do away with sin. And further, not only do we see bloody animal sacrifice evidently instituted, which, as we know, points in type, in symbol, to Christ Jesus, we have the way of gospel faith honored. Abel believed God. He didn't just observe the rituals of worship that God had revealed to him. He placed faith in the God of promise, who is revealing under these types and shadows the way of salvation. He has gospel faith. And so the author to the Hebrews says, very unambiguously, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. But the seed of the serpent attacks the seed of the woman. And we have our first martyrdom. The first believer martyred. Remember that the Lord God visited, said Jesus, upon the Jews, the blood of all the martyrs from righteous Abel unto Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. He was the first, dare we say it, Christian. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. What we have in this first conflict, in this first murder, is that rivalry between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And if we have any doubts, we go to the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who is the wicked one, boys and girls? It's Satan. You see, Adam was Cain's biological father, but Satan was his spiritual father. Now, Abel has a different testimony. He made those blood sacrifices at the institution of the Lord, not adding or subtracting anything in the worship of God, and more than that, believing in the gospel revealed to him by those types and shadows. But Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. But notice again common grace. He doesn't crush Cain. He puts a mark upon him. And he banishes him. Banishes him not from Eden, but from what we would, I think, rightly describe the visible church at that time. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Lord banishes Cain. The Lord is very tender towards his such a young and vulnerable flock, the visible church in this very youthful state and condition. And so John Owen says, he would not suffer it to be infected by continued association with the wicked apostate and those who adhered to him in his rebellion. And Cain was branded with a curse and solemnly banished from the bounds of the church. But he goes. And he fathers children, and he develops a culture, he builds a city, but it is a city of man. And so we see very early on, do we not, the city of God and the city of man. As we continue reading in Genesis 4, we see the seed of the serpent over the years and over the generations growing even more serpentine. Genesis 4:23, a descendant of Cain, Lamech, says to his wives, he speaks in a kind of exultant celebration. He speaks to his wives, Ada and Zillah. Observe very early the corruption of polygamy. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 70-fold. Oh, the arrogance. Oh, the blasphemy. As he dares heaven to bring down judgment upon him. This is the seed of the serpent. But what about the true church? What about the seed of the woman? What about the godly line? Abel's blood has cried to God from the ground. Ah, the Lord, beyond common grace, in special grace, causes the seed of the woman, though cut down, to survive. And Adam knew his wife again, verse 25, and she bare a son and called him his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The Lord gives a substitute. The Lord brings life out of death. Do we perhaps have a confession of faith and of hope upon the lips of our first mother, Eve? And true religion revives. And in fact, we have a record of the truly first great awakening that ever was. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So though the city of man grows and develops upon the foundation of blood and martyrdom, God builds his church, the seed of the woman. And his promise continues. And in chapter 5, which is an extended genealogy that is marked by graves and tombs, we have amidst all of that death a token of eternal life. Because there is another, a godly one in that line of Abel and Seth, a spiritual seed. His name is Enoch, and he stands out. Enoch walked with God. And that's what makes someone truly stand out. They walk with God. Do you want to stand out? Do you want to leave your mark? Do you want to have a legacy that means something? Then walk with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so Hebrews 11, once again, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, and so early in the development of God's unfolding promise, we have an earnest of resurrection life. And finally, as we draw to a close in this early period of God's revealed promise and the true visible church, the church of God in its youth, we have a confession of faith in the man of rest. There is another Lamech, chapter 5, 28, who lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, rest. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And that man of rest, he will be restless. He will be restless, tossed about in that ark, in the great storm, the storm of all storms. And yet, he will be that type of that man of rest who calls upon sinners to come unto him, who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give them rest. So in summary, as we look at this early age and this development of God's promise that is planted as an acorn buried in the clods of a wasted Eden, we see again two seeds, two lines, and hostility between them. We see blood sacrifice, substitutionary blood sacrifice. From the earliest days, God is speaking to us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Dear friends, there's no other way to be forgiven but by the blood of the Lamb. We have faith in God's provision. We have Abel. We have Seth. We have Enoch, who walked with God. They had faith, the same faith that we have, though not the light, though not the fullness of understanding, yet the essence, they had it, and they had the same faith. And they worshipped according to God's revelation, for, as the confession says, there shall always be a church on earth to worship him according to his will. And last, what this period reveals to us, from the earliest days, there is a hope of life beyond death. And a hope that we now know is secure, because our Savior has come, the seed of the woman, who is risen again, who has destroyed sin and death. Amen. Let us pray. We bless thy name, O God, rendering all praise and thanks to thee for this witness, Lord, this revelation that has been given. Lord, we embrace it. We delight in it. It is the same gospel and it is the same faith. And oh, how much we have to learn, even from those who did not have half as many privileges as we. Yet, could we not be as Enoch, who walked with God and was not? Show us, O Lord, thy favor, and forgive us our sins by the shed blood of Christ.